In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our readings this morning have been about the temple and sacrifice, the great buildings of Western civilization in the Middle Ages, were of course the cathedrals, their spires and towers pointing upwards to heaven, their arched ceilings soaring above the heads of the congregation, dwarfing their own lives and their other surroundings. These vast buildings were a vision of the kingdom of heaven, an expression of the glory and majesty of God, drawing mankind ever onwards and upwards, filling him with a sense of awe and wonder and mystery. Rushing forward several centuries, the great buildings of the 19th century, the Victorian era, are factories and railway stations. Just as a medieval cathedral is not simply a large building in which to meet, but an expression of faith, so too these Victorian buildings have a message to convey. Some of them are now World Heritage buildings, regarded as part of a nation's architectural heritage. Many also have vast soaring arches and roofs. They express a faith in progress, in man's creativity and his ability to harness the forces of nature. An expression of faith often underlined by the fact that some of these items reminiscent of church architecture were often incorporated into the design of windows, style of decoration. We may think of the Bundeshaus with its cathedral-like dome. And the late 20th, early 21st century, what are its typical buildings? Well, I might like to suggest you just go a few miles west from here to Westside, because it is those supermarkets, shopping centres, they are the typical grand buildings of our generation. They are the modern cathedrals. And I say that because some are deliberately designed to look like it, with again, domes, towers, rows of columns, a clock tower perhaps, something like that, that is, or a roof pattern that has gables like the side chapels of a cathedral. And then once inside, you find yourself on a carefully managed processional route from the fruit and vegetables near the door, redolent of freshness and new life, and gradually leading to more exotic goods, or even in some supermarkets, wines and spirits. Just as, oh dear, as Jesus says, you never know the time, do you? Anyway, back to supermarkets and factories. Just as they express something about the faith of their builders, so our modern shopping centres say something about this generation's vision of itself. What modern mankind understands is indeed shopping. A huge variety of choice on the shelves, so that everyone can select what they want according to their own personal preferences, and also at times that suit them. At one time, churches were open all day, every day, so that you could go in and pray when you needed to, but you could only do shopping at certain times and on certain days. But sadly, in many countries, it's the other way around, and I do hope Switzerland will resist that trend. We were talking about it last week in our clergy chapter, that we are, if we're not careful, we lose that biblical concept of the Sabbath, the rest, which is very much part of God's creation. And it does not do us as individuals or society any good to lose that. And where is God in all this? Where are the signs that we should be seeing of the gospel? Jesus told us, be alert for those signs in our own day. The very fact that the designers and builders of modern shopping centres draw on religious buildings, either consciously or unconsciously, for their inspiration, suggests that the church should perhaps take a leaf out of their book and look at the shopping experience as a way of conveying the gospel. And there's nothing new or irreligious in doing so. Jesus, after all, used familiar landscapes like fishing or harvesting to explain the gospel to his generation. Perhaps the process of buying goods in the supermarket could be a parable for the purpose of life, a hint to why things are the way they are. In order to buy something, obviously you need money. But in order to get that money, you need to earn it by giving up your time and energy. You have, if you like, made a sacrifice in order to gain something that is of greater value or importance to you. That is what we believe God does in the process of redemption. The death of Jesus on the cross was a sacrifice of something precious in order to gain a greater prize. Or look at it from the point of view of the packet of cornflakes or whatever else it is. Unless it is bought, unless we make that sacrifice of time and energy to be able to buy it, then it does not achieve its purpose. And it remains useless on the shelf. And that is what it would be like for us if we were not redeemed. Like groceries left on the shelf, rapidly approaching our sell-by date. But because in Jesus God has redeemed us, we are free to be what we were meant to be. So far I've been talking about buying goods in the supermarket, but there is another vital element in the gospel, and that is grace, the unearned, unmerited love and favour freely given by God. In the language of the supermarket, that is the special offer, the buy one, get one free, and so on. But you don't even have to buy that first item in order to get God's free gift, because it really is a free gift from him. But all the same, that concept of a special offer can help us explain an important Christian truth. And there are no doubt other parables, other parallels, major differences too, indeed. But I'd just like to end with the thought that the zeal that Migro, Co-op, Lidl have for our custom pales in comparison with God's zeal for our souls. Amen.